Let's take our Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 3. In our previous session, we took a look at the great mystery that the Gentiles should be heirs together and of the body together and partakers together of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That which God hid, that which God kept secret since the world began, has now been revealed, and it certainly is God's will that all of his people know this great mystery. To be able to be fully informed of God's will and to understand and know what he has accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ, requires working God's Word. And that's what we're doing here together. We're going through this literature of grace, starting in Romans, and we'll make our way through many sessions, all the way through 2 Thessalonians, so that we can understand the all truth that reveals what this period of time is about. This is certainly paramount for the believer, but it's by reading the church epistles, as verse 4 of Ephesians 3 says, whereby when ye read, as we learned yesterday, the church epistles, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now, as we conclude the third chapter of Ephesians, we come to the second prayer of God for the church. Just as in Ephesians chapter 1, there was a prayer that was given by revelation to Paul that Paul wrote down, but it's really God's prayer, God's desire, God's request, his will for all born-again ones. And it begins in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3, the second prayer of Ephesians. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. And then the critical Greek texts do not include of our Lord Jesus Christ. So verse 14 very simply says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. In verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The word whole is the word every. And it specifically refers to every one of God's family. Every one of God's family in heaven and earth is named by God. Now, this is an Orientalism. You can see this by looking at Luke. Take a look at Luke. Luke chapter 1. This is the record of the coming of John the Baptist involving his father, Zacharias. It says in verse 59, and it came to pass that on the eighth day, they refers to the parents of John the Baptist, Zacharias and Elizabeth, they came to circumcise the child. And they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. Now, the reason that others were naming him Zacharias is because at this point his father Zacharias cannot speak. So the mother said, not so, he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, remember his father's mute, how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. This is just a simple demonstration that in the Orient, in the lands and times of the Bible, that the custom was that the father was the one responsible for naming the child. You know, usually it would be after a family member, often like we do in the West today, But Zacharias was the one responsible. What does it say in Ephesians chapter 3? It says, of whom the whole family, or everyone in the family, in heaven and earth, is named by God. That's what it's saying. The Father, it says in verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, of whom everyone in the family, in heaven and earth, is named. That he, and here's the beginning of this great prayer for the church, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God wants his people to be strong spiritually, to be strengthened with might by means of his Spirit, by the utilization of his Spirit in the inner man. Now, and what is the inner man? The inner man is Christ in you. The inner man, and Peter is called the hidden man of the heart, the new man, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what is it that strengthens the new man? What is it that strengthens the inner man? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by means of his Spirit in the inner man. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 gives us an indication of how this can be accomplished. Verse 4, it says, he that speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he that prophesies edifies the church. Now, when you prophesy, you edify the church by speaking words in a language they can understand. But when you speak in tongues, you're speaking a language that you cannot understand, and you're speaking unto God. But when you do that, what does it do? It edifies yourself. He that speaks in a tongue edifies himself. It builds you up in the inner man. Strengthened with might by means of his Spirit in the inner man, directly tied to speaking in tongues. Also look at the book of Jude. In the great book of Jude, it says in verse 20, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Well, what is it to pray in the Holy Ghost, pray in the Holy Spirit? It's to speak in tongues. See, certainly we are strengthened with might, with exercised power. When we speak in tongues, it strengthens us in the inner man. So that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by means of his Spirit in the inner man. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by what? Believing. You know, this is not automatic. These things that we're reading about are God's prayer for us. It's not automatic that a Christian will be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It's not automatic that Christ may dwell in your hearts. For Christ to dwell in your hearts, it takes believing. For you to be strengthened with might by means of his Spirit in the inner man, you've got to operate that Spirit of God. So God's prayer for us is that we believe. God's prayer for us is that we operate the Spirit of God, and that the resulting fruit will be strong sons of God who are strengthened in the inner man, that Christ dwells in our hearts. There's a verse that certainly corresponds to Christ dwelling in your hearts by believing. How about Colossians chapter 1? Keep your finger in Ephesians. We're coming back, of course, but did I say Colossians 1? Colossians chapter 3. Excuse me. The prayer of God is that Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing. Well, how about how to accomplish this? Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ, or let the word concerning Christ, dwell in you, how? Richly, in all wisdom. Boy, you want to know how Christ may dwell in your hearts? Well, it's by believing the word of God that dwells in your hearts richly. Put Ephesians 3:17 and Colossians 3:16 together. When Christ, the word of Christ, dwells in your heart richly and you believe it, then Christ will dwell in your heart by believing it. It's real wonderful. Christ, as it says in Galatians, that Christ gets formed in you. It gets formed in your mind. It gets formed in your habits. It gets formed in your speech. It's really so that as you walk, that you're walking instead of Christ, because you represent Christ. In fact, you have Christ within you. It's your nature. But what this is being prayed for on all of our behalf is not automatic. For Christ to dwell in our hearts, we've got to get the word concerning Christ, and we've got to believe it. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye being rooted and grounded in what? Love. Boy, that your roots aren't shallow. You know, that it's not just a temporary sprouting of the love of God, but their roots get deep. That you get rooted and grounded in love. And boy, didn't we see as we work through Romans and as we work through Corinthians and Galatians, didn't we see fabulous instruction about how to live the love of God? The love of God and the renewed mind and manifestation. Remember that whole section of Romans, the practical side, that dealt with loving without hypocrisy. 1 Corinthians 13, where it describes such wonderful detail of how to get the love of God that's born within into your minds and hearts, into manifestation in your life. Well, for the faithful in Christ Jesus, they have the love of God rooted and grounded in their lives. It gets deeper and fuller and richer, more and more manifestation of the love of God. This is what God would have us to be. This is what God would have us to have, that we would be rooted and grounded in His love. In verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And that's the breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God. You may be able to comprehend that, not just by yourself, but with all saints. See, that would be the one body. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Now, I've heard this described as being four-dimensional. You know, it certainly is vast, the breadth and length and depth and height. One writer wrote sort of poetically, but I thought would be beautiful to share, that these four terms, the length extends throughout all ages from everlasting to everlasting. The breadth extending to people of all nations. That sort of fits in light of the mystery, doesn't it? The height to which no man can reach or attain, and from which no creature can pluck us. And the depth is so deep that it cannot be fathomed or exhausted. Isn't that beautiful? The breadth and length and depth and height of the love of God. This is what God wants us to comprehend, not only by ourselves, but with all saints, as the whole body. And then it says in verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. How huge is that? To know, this is God's prayer for us, that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That we can know something that's beyond knowing. That we can comprehend something that's incomprehensible. How fantastic is this love of God? I think of the song that we sing sometimes in our fellowships entitled The Love of God. But do you remember, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. To know the love of God, the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. There's some things when you come to God's Word, they're so high, they're so expansive, they're so multi-variegated, they're so four-dimensional, if you will. They're so vast that the only thing you can do is just let God's Word dwell in you richly, that you can just accept it, that you can just believe it and walk in its light. We have the love of God. God so loved each one of us. He so loved everybody, the whole world, that He gave His only begotten Son. And that love of God is born within us. But God wants us to know it. He wants us to comprehend it. He wants us to live it. He wants us to manifest it by believing His Word and by operating the Spirit of God. This is God's prayer for each one of us, and it's His prayer for all of us collectively, that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, we read earlier that Christ fills all in all, that there's absolutely nothing lacking. But to be filled with all the fullness of God is in manifestation. It's in a living reality. That which He has given it to us spiritually is known to us, it's practiced and believed by us, and it's manifested by us so that we reign in life by one, Christ Jesus. And this is not just as individuals, but this is collectively as the whole body of Christ. This is God's prayer for the church. Verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Look at this. You talk about the ability of God. God is able to do what we ask or think. You know, if it just said that, how terrific would that be? That God is able to do what we ask or think. But it doesn't say that. If it just stopped there, it'd be fantastic. But it says God is able to do above all that we ask or think. Man, how great is that? God is able to do above all that we ask or think. You know, when you stop and think, you can ask and think a lot. God is able to do above that. But that's not where it stops. It says God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. Wow! Abundantly above all that we ask or think. But that's not where it stops. It says our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, all of us can and should ask, and certainly all of us can and should think. But let's keep in mind the great ability of God. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And it's according to the power that worketh in us. To really get to this level, for this prayer to be fulfilled in our lives, to be fulfilled in the church, we've got to operate the power of God. This exceeding abundantly above all, it doesn't happen by the senses. It happens supernaturally, by the Spirit of God, by the power of God, because it's according to the power that works in us. Now, God does work in us. Keep your finger here. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. The power of God does work in us. We have the power of God. We've been born from above. We have power from on high. And it says very clearly, very simply, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that verse. God does work in his people. He has worked in you. He has worked in me. He will work in you. He will work in me. And this day, whatever this day might be, he works in us. Now, there is a question of whether we will listen, whether we'll obey, whether we'll carry out his will, or whether we'll be distracted, whether we'll continue to walk by the old man, by the senses. But boy, when we start walking according to the power of God, that which God works in us, then as a result, God is able. And what he's able to do, he's also willing to do. He is able and willing to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. This is the supernatural of Christianity. This is what you can read about throughout the book of Acts. This is how Jesus Christ walked. This is how each one of us are to walk in his steps. That we walk according to the Spirit of God. That we walk by believing. That we're strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ dwells in our hearts by believing. That we're rooted and grounded in love. That we're able to comprehend with all other saints, with all believers, what is the breadth and length and depth and height of this love of God. And to know that love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that we're filled in manifestation with all the fullness of God. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to that power that works in us. And then this wonderful prayer of God for the church concludes in verse 21. "Unto him, unto God our Father, who has done all of this, unto our Father be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And then when a prayer ends, you often say, "Amen." This section concludes the first half of the book of Ephesians and the first three chapters of Ephesians that we've gone through line by line and word by word is doctrinal in nature, right teaching concerning the one body of Christ. And then as we get into the next three chapters, it's a wonderful practical section of how to live the mystery, how to live the love of God in the one body. So in our next session, we'll start into the practical section of the book of Ephesians.